The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Hey, we're up at the Grove last Sunday. Thank you for allowing Lisa and I to be there. That's our friends in Santa Fe. We had a great time there. And then Lisa and I stayed to celebrate our 17th anniversary. Can you believe that? Can you believe that Lisa has put up with me for that long? That's quite amazing. I got her a medal. I literally had a medal made for her that says, "Congratulations on putting up with Jason for 17 years." And I made her wear it for a whole day. It was awesome. So, we're in a series right now called Remarkable. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be in Mark chapter 3. But it's been a few weeks since we've rehearsed our theme verse. And so I think we have our theme verse to put on the screen to remind you what it is. And do me a favor, why don't you stand with me one more time this morning? I'm going to make sure you're nice and awake before we get into God's word. Some of you, I see you, you're stretching already. You're like, you are starting to settle in, and I need for you to be all the way with me, all right? So what we're going to do, we're going to announce this verse out loud. We're going to say this with gusto, with authority, with power. And then as soon as we announce this verse, we're going to say a quick prayer. And most of you, you already know what we're doing. We're opening our hearts to what God wants to do in us as individuals today. You know, during worship, we invited the presence of God to be in our midst, but I want to go one step further. I want to ask you to invite the presence of God into your heart this morning as we open up God's word. So let's announce this first. We'll open our hearts, and then we'll see what God has to say for us. Does that sound like a plan? All right, let's say it on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of the dawn. Pray with me right now. Father, we invite you into our heart right now, into my heart. God, I pray that as we open your word, that you would speak to me, that you'd speak to each and every one of us. Lord, we're trying to position ourselves to hear from you today exactly what we need from you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And as you're seated, everyone says, amen. Historians have observed that America undergoes radical change every 80 years. This is kind of an interesting phenomenon. So 80 years ago, our country was coming out of the Great Depression and out of World War II. That's a pretty drastic change, right? You can ask Jose Padilla about that. That was about 80 years ago, all right? And then, I'm teasing. And then 80 years before that, we were going into Civil War and the Industrial Resolution. Revolution, not resolution. And then 80 years before that, we were coming out of the War of Independence and into the Agricultural Revolution. And so there's this phenomenon where about every 80 years, it's kind of like our country's reinventing ourselves, and we're having these radical moments of change. And the interesting thing is that we're right at the 80-year mark once again. We're kind of hovering right in that range where radical change is happening. And truthfully, if you look around and you pay attention, I think we're actually in the middle of some pretty unprecedented change. I mean, there's some radical change that's happening in our culture right now. There's radical change happening in the area of technology, for example. I mean, technology is moving so fast that right now when you buy the newest model, by the time you get home, it's already out of date. Have you noticed that? Right? I mean, you wait for the new one, it comes out, you get it, you're all excited, you buy it, and before you don't even take it out of the box, and they're already releasing, oh, here's the newest one, here's the newest update, the newest technology. It's changing radically. We're seeing unprecedented change in the medical field. I mean, thank God we're able to do things today with medicine that we couldn't do even a decade ago, right? I mean, we're seeing unprecedented things happen there. We're seeing unprecedented change in the area of politics. I mean, we're seeing change in almost every area of our culture. And maybe this is why, as a nation, maybe this is why we're so nervous right now. We've been talking in this series about the nervousness, the worry, the angst that we just seem to have as a society. And I think one of the reasons is you look around and there's so much change. I mean, constantly moving, constantly changing. And so I have a question for you this morning as we consider this change. But I have to read this verse to kind of get your heart ready. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. It says, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. He says, once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only the unshakable things will remain. I want you to see that part. Only the unshakable things will remain. And here's my question for you this morning. What is in your life that cannot be shaken? What is in your life that is unshakable? Because we look around, there's a lot that's shaking right now. There's a lot that's changing and moving. There's a lot that's making us nervous and worrisome. But what is in your life that can be unshaken? What is there? Because here's the truth is that we, if we, church, we have to find the unshakable thing, the unshakable one to build our lives upon. Otherwise, when the shaking comes, everything around us is going to be shaken, and we're going to be shaken too. And so as we're looking at this nervous world, as we're navigating this nervous world, I think this is an important question for us to ask is, what is in our life that cannot be shaken? We're in Mark chapter 3 this morning, and I want to set you up before we get even into our passage for the day. I want to help you because I'm going to point some things out in hopes that when we get to the passage, you'll see it a little more clear. Have you noticed our need for categories? Have you noticed that as a human race, we tend to put people into categories? I mean, you've got political categories, like you're either Republican or Democrat or Tea Party or even independent, right? The non-category is a category of its own, right? In church world, you've got all the denominations, you've got all the categories, you're either this one or that one or this one. We love categories, right? You've got races, you've got gender, you've got all these different categories that we tend to put people in, and you're gonna see this in Mark 3 as we begin to read this, that how we love to put people into categories. And I just wanted to take a minute right on the front end this morning and say to you this morning that your category is not your identity. You see, I think as a culture, we tend to place our identity in the category that society puts us in. And it's such a big mistake because the category is not your identity. Your identity, friends, is that you are a child of God. I just wanted to kind of put that out there right out in the beginning, that your identity is that you are a child of God. And the reason I'm talking about categories, we're going to see it in Mark, but the problem is that Jesus, he doesn't fit into our categories. He doesn't fit into the categories that we are constantly creating. And in the Gospel of Mark, we saw this in the last couple of weeks, in the last couple of chapters, the question that people are constantly asking, they're asking this, who is this guy? Right? I mean, who is this Jesus? And truthfully, that's the question that we're asking in this series is, who is this Jesus? Right? We're in search of real Jesus, right? You've heard me say this several weeks in a row now. We're not in search of American Jesus. We're not in search of the Jesus that we've manufactured to fit our lives, but we're in search of real Jesus. Who is the Jesus of the gospel? Who is the Jesus of the Bible? And we're searching for this Jesus, and in the Gospel of Mark, the people there were searching, and they're going, who is this guy? Because this guy, Jesus, he was saying things that they had never heard. He was doing things that they had never seen. And he didn't fit into any of their normal categories. And because of this, because he didn't fit into their categories, there were a lot of people that missed out on Jesus. There were a lot of people that missed out on the king because he didn't fit into the category that they thought he should fit into. And it just made me wonder, as I saw this in Mark 3, it made me wonder, do we sometimes miss Jesus because he doesn't fit into our categories today? Do we miss the king? Because see, we're looking this morning, we're looking, and I think our society is looking too, we're looking for real Jesus. We're looking for a Jesus that has power and authority, that has substance, that can bring real change to our lives. We're looking for the Jesus that we sang about this morning, right? We're looking for the King. And that's why we're searching for this as a church through the Gospel of Mark. And so I've come today to ask you, quite frankly, to build a new category in your heart for Jesus. You know, what I'm telling you is he doesn't fit into any of the other categories. So we need this new category for Jesus, one in which what I'm asking you is, would you build your life around the one that cannot be shaken? Remember in Hebrews, he says, the shaking's going to come. And the question is, what is in our life that cannot be shaken? And I'm hoping, church, that we'll find a new category for Jesus, one that we can build our lives around, one that will not be shaken. And as we look at Mark chapter 3 this morning, what we're really looking for is, I'm going to kind of reverse engineer this, is we're looking at how do people miss Jesus? How do we miss him? Because I figured if we could figure out how people miss Jesus, then maybe we can avoid that. Or maybe we can actually find him, right? Maybe we can go the other way and we can find Jesus. And so in Mark chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 20 this morning. We're going to read a passage. We're going to finish chapter 3 this morning. Mark 3 verse 20 says, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, and they said, 'He is out of his mind.' And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He is possessed by Beelzebub,'" or by Satan, "'by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons.' So Jesus called them over and began to speak to them in parables. 'How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven of all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." Jesus says, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." Let's talk for a few minutes today about how to miss the king. I see two ways in this passage that people in Mark are missing the king, and ways that we can miss the king today. I see that there are categories and there are divisions. Categories and divisions. Let's talk about categories for just a moment. There in verse 20 through 22, we notice that the people begin to put Jesus into one of two categories. They say, look, either Jesus is insane or he's best friends with the devil, right? So they're watching all this stuff that Jesus is doing, and he's casting out demons and he's healing the sick on the Sabbath nonetheless, and he's preaching with great authority, and they're amazed, they're perplexed, and they look at him, and the statement is, he is out of his mind. And then the religious people, they look at him and they say, no, he is possessed by Beelzebub. He's possessed by the devil. And I don't know if this how this strikes you, but they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the Savior, the King of the world, and they're looking at what he's doing, and all they can come up with is these two categories. Either Jesus is just this crazy guy, he's lost his mind, or he's best friends with the devil. These are the categories that they put him in. But truthfully, if you look at the data, if you look at what they have to work with, I mean, it does make a little bit of sense. I mean, he's doing some crazy stuff. He's healing the sick. He touches a leper. We talked about that a few weeks ago, the untouchable. And Jesus walks up and he touches the leper. And I mean, that's the act of an insane person, right? Everyone knows if you touch a leper, you're going to get sick, and you don't, and that's why you separate. But Jesus, he cuts through all of that and he walks in and he touches the leper. But everyone around him is like, oh my goodness, Jesus is crazy. And he's healing on the Sabbath and he's forgiving sins. Remember the guy comes out of the down through the roof while Jesus is preaching, and Jesus, he looks at him, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And again, the people are like, he's crazy. Who has that authority? Who has the authority to forgive sins? And all the while, the religious people, I mean, they're just, their arms are crossed, they're looking at him, they're judging him, they're scoffing, and they're saying, he's demon-possessed. This guy, I mean, he's the Antichrist. I mean, he is best friends with the devil. And you see as this story unfolds in Mark that they begin to put Jesus into these two categories. And truthfully, I think that we still do this today. We still like to put Jesus into categories. We try to fit him into a nice little box. We try to fit him into a category. And I just want to point out that this is a fine way to miss the king. This is a great way to miss real Jesus. But they left off a third category. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus actually is who he says he is. Maybe he really is the king. Maybe he really is the Son of God. Maybe he really does have power and authority. And maybe he really can forgive sins. And maybe he really does have the ability to heal sickness and to drive out demons. Maybe he is who he says that he is. But this, the culture there in Mark, they're putting him into this category or that category, and they're missing the most important thing, that maybe he is who he really says that he is. And this is why we're searching for real Jesus. I love this quote. It's kind of a long quote, but this quote by C.S. Lewis, he nails it here. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Have you ever heard someone say something like that, right? I mean, what they're doing, they're trying to find this middle ground, this common ground. And there's like, I mean, listen, almost every other religion on the face of the planet recognizes the person of Jesus. And the other religions, they love to say, oh yeah, I mean, he was a good person. He was a good teacher. He was a moral man. He was full of peace. He brought joy to the world. But the distinction is that too many people are afraid to accept that Jesus Christ is actually the Son of God, that he's one of the Trinity. And I love what C.S. Lewis, he says here. He continues and he says, this is the one thing that we cannot say. A man who was merely a man and said that sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about this great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Are you seeing that? The categories, we love to put Jesus in, we love to put people into categories, and we love to put Jesus into categories. And I'm just telling you, there's only one category that fits Jesus, and it's this: he's the Son of God. He's the King. He's the Lord. He has power. He has authority. He is who he says he is. All of those claims, every single one of them are true. So here's the application for us today is you're not going to get to participate in the kingdom of God until you decide who the King is. You're not going to get to be a participant in his kingdom until we settle in our hearts that Jesus doesn't fit into our boxes, into our categories, but he's the King. And guess what? Kings get to do what kings want to do, right? Kings, they have the authority. They're the ones that are in charge. We don't tell the king what to do. See, that's the problem with categories, right? The category issue is like, hey, king, you fit into the box that I've created. I mean, how absurd is that, right? And the king's like, I'm the king. You don't get to tell me what to do. I'm the king. I put you in the category, right? And so I don't want us, church, I don't want us to miss Jesus because we put him into a category because he won't fit into our formulas. He will not fit into our formulas. The problem with categories is that they provide ample excuses. They provide reasons out, ways out, right? Like, I'll give you an example. One of the categories that we love to put Jesus in is that he's the king on Sunday mornings. That's a particular category that I see American Christians using, is that, yeah, he's the king, but he's only the king on Sunday mornings during that two-hour period when I'm at church. He's the king when I'm singing about him on Sundays and when I'm listening to a message, and he might be the king for another hour on Thursday nights during life groups, you know? I mean, are you getting this? The category is that we let him be the king when it's convenient for us. We let him be the king when we're with other believers. We let him be the king in those times. But you have to understand that going to church is not the same as entering into the kingdom of God. Those are two totally different things. I'm proud of you for waking up and coming, especially to the early service. Good job. I'm proud of you for being faithful and going to church. I'm glad that you're here, but listen to me. Going to church and entering the kingdom of God are two totally different things. Going to church is simply a category, and I want you to know this morning that the King does not fit into that category. We sang some amazing worship songs today, and I love our worship team. They're amazing. They let us in to the presence of God. But listen to me. Singing the songs is not the same as surrendering to the King. Those are totally different. Singing songs is a category, and it's nice, and it's neat, and we can put a time limit on it, and we can put a style on it, and we can make it fit the lifestyle that we want it to fit into, but it's totally different than just surrendering our hearts to real Jesus. That's why the categories, they just don't work. And so I'm warning us this morning, we're going to miss the King if we're not careful about our categories. We see it in Mark. They're putting him in the categories, and too many people, they missed the King because of the categories. And what I'm asking you today, I'm asking you to just open your heart. We prayed this prayer. We're trying everything we can. Just open your heart to believe that maybe Jesus is who he actually said that he is. That's the problem with categories. Let's talk about divisions for a minute. Mark 3, 24 and 25. We read it, but I want you to hear it again. It says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, then that house cannot stand. So we're talking about divisions. If there's division, what the principle of this verse is that if there's division, it will not stand, right? It uses a couple of analogies. If the kingdom's divided, it won't stand. If a house is divided, then it won't stand. And the principle is that division causes the thing to crumble. It causes it to not last. And we miss the King if we're not careful because of division. divisions. And see, Jesus is telling the story because the religious people, they're pointing their finger at Jesus and they're saying, he's Beelzebub. He's filled with the demonic spirit. And by the demonic spirit, he's casting out the demonic spirit. And what he's saying in a very nice way is he's like, you are the crazy people. Division. I mean, how much sense does it make that the demonic spirit would cast out the demonic spirit, right? That's what he's saying is, guys, this doesn't make sense because division will cause everything around it to crumble. And in this, and then he goes on and he tells his story about a strong man. And he says, look, if you want to go into the house where there's a strong man, he says, you better have someone that's stronger that can take over the strong man, that can go in ahead of you, that can tie up the strong man, so then you can go in and you can take back what he took from you, right? He tells his story, and I love this because what Jesus is really doing is he's making an announcement into the people there in Mark. And the announcement is this. He's saying, I am here and I am the man. I'm the man. That's what Jesus is saying. I am stronger. I have more power. I have more authority. I mean, he's like, look, you're missing it with it's not the demonic against the demonic. I'm the man. I'm the Son of God. And I'm here to set the captives free. I'm here to heal the brokenhearted. I'm here. I am the man. He's saying, I'm here to break into the strong man's house, into the areas where Satan has robbed you, and I'm here to take it back. And I love this about our King. He is the strong man. Does anyone else enjoy those strong man competitions? Does anyone ever watch those? I'm talking like the ones like they're lifting those logs over their heads and like they're pulling, you know, like semi-tractors and they're, you know, picking up gigantic boulders. And does anyone watch those? Come on, guys. I know. Yeah, so Clyde got a picture of me working out this week. I was preparing for the strongman contest, all right? I mean, I don't know, maybe. I love these contests. I love watching them, all right? I mean, these guys are just, they're so big. I mean, like, their necks are so swole, like, they can't even turn their heads, you know? And you see them, they have to turn their whole body to look at you, you know? But you put a harness on them and hook 14 semis to them, and they're just like, you know? And I don't know what it is, but as a boy, I would watch these, and I'm like, oh, I want to be my parents did not pass the genetics on to me for that, okay? You either, Mitch. I'm sorry. But I would watch these, and I'm going, how cool would it be, like, to lift an oak tree over my head, right? I mean, how cool would it be to lift a boulder, to pull a semi? But to put it into perspective, Jesus is the original strong man, all right? And everything that man has ever been able to do in terms of feats of strength, it just pales in comparison to what real Jesus, the King, can do. And I love how Jesus just shows up here in Mark and he's like, guys, I'm the man. I am the strong man. And if the enemy has come into your life and he has bound you up and he has caused havoc and destruction in your marriage or in your kids or in your health or in your finances, he says, I'm the strong man. And I'll break into that house and I'll tie him up, right? And I'll put him over my head and spin him around. And, you know, like, I don't know. That's my interpretation, right? He's like, I'm the strong man. And I just love this idea because I don't know about you, but I have needed the strong man in my life. Because see, here's the question that we should be asking today. Some of us are, maybe you're already asking this. Well, if Jesus is the strong man and he has that level of power and authority, and if he really can kick the enemy's, you know, butt, if he really can do that, then why do I still have anger issues? Why am I still addicted to this or that? Why am I still battling depression? Why am I still behind on my bills? Why am I still lonely? Why am I still, fill in the blank there, right? The question is, if this is real, if Jesus really is who he says that he is, if he really is the strong man, then why do I have the issues that I have? And I have an answer for you today, but it's not a popular one, and it's not one that you're probably going to like, but it's right out of Mark chapter 3. The answer is this, that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. The answer is that our hearts are divided, and that a kingdom, a house, a heart, a family that has division cannot stand. And unfortunately, too many church attendees have a divided heart. Too many people that show up week after week to go to a church service, to participate, to lift your hands in worship, to give in the offer. Too many of us have a divided heart. And I know this isn't a popular subject in our culture today, but a key to living in the kingdom of God is this word, it's integrity. See, integrity, the root word there comes from this word, integer. Integer is a math word, and it simply means that it's a whole number that cannot be divided. See, that's what integrity is saying, is that you're a whole person in your character, and your heart cannot be divided, meaning you're the same on Sunday as you are on Monday, as you are on Tuesday. You're the same when you're with your friends as you are with your family. You're the same at the lake as you are at the doctor's office, at the grocery store. Are you following me? You see what this is? And this is, it's so important, church, for us, because we'll miss the King if we have a divided heart. That's why Jeremiah told us in Jeremiah 29, 13, he says, seek me with all of your heart, all of it, with your whole heart. Come after me, seek me, because a kingdom that's divided against itself will fall. Church, a divided heart will fall, will fail. A divided church will fall. A divided marriage will fall. A divided nation will fall. Divided things fall. And this is how we miss the King if we're not careful, is that we have a divided heart. Jesus, real Jesus, the King, he gets our heart certain days, certain times, when things are going right, when we want him to be king. But the other times, something else gets our attention. And so then we're left to wonder, where is the power in the church today? Well, is it any wonder? Because we're operating, too many of us are operating with a divided heart. James, he doesn't really mince his words. In James 4, he says this. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he's caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, shows favor to the humble. So submit yourselves into God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Friends, real Jesus requires an undivided heart. James, he cuts right to it, right? I mean, just right in your face. If you're a friend with the world, then you're an enemy with God. That's a divided heart. You get part of me, but not all of it. And Jesus, real Jesus, the King, he's saying, guys, I want it all. I want all of you. I want all of your heart. I want all of your energy. I want all of your attention. I want all of you. And there's too many Christians today, and I've been guilty of this, there's too many that we're trying to live this life, part of this and part of this, and our heart is divided, and this, it's a scary principle that divided things fall. Divided things fall. So here's the solution for us. The solution is worship. Solution is worship, because nothing unites your heart like worship. And I'm not just talking about the time that we do at the beginning of a service with instruments and songs and people leading us. That's a time that we call worship. But what I'm saying is this, is the thing that will unite your heart to real Jesus is worship. What or who has your attention? That's the question. What or who has your affection? What or who has your pursuit? You know, Lisa and I, we just celebrated, I told you this morning, we just celebrated our 17th anniversary. And when Lisa and I were in college, we met in college, and truthfully, it was an uphill battle for me. I fell in love with her the first time I saw her. She fell in love with me about 5 years after we got married. And so I had to convince her that I was the one. And so here's what I'm telling you, is that she had my attention, and so she got my pursuit. And so everything in my life was centered around me convincing Lisa that I was the one, because other guys wanted her too. Other guys wanted her to be theirs. Other guys wanted to date. And I had to convince. So I pursued her. I went after her. I mean, I'm telling, like, I could tell you a lot of stories. But, like, for example, I snuck in. I got her schedule. I snuck into one of her classes, her, like, 8 a.m. class. And I snuck into the class. And I wrote across the entire chalkboard, "Jason loves Lisa." Because I was marking my territory, right? What I was sending a message not only to Lisa that I was after her, but to every guy on campus that you better back off because she's mine. That's what I was telling her. So not too long after that, one night I was one of my friends. We were hanging out, and I stayed in his dorm room for the night. And we were in these bunk beds, and I'm on the bottom, he's on the top. We turned the lights off. We're trying to fall asleep, and he's like, "Hey, bro, do you like anyone here?" And I'm like, "Why are you asking me this? And I mean, you're what?" I said, "I don't know. Do you?" He goes, "Yeah, you know that girl, Lisa? I really like her." And I had literally just asked Lisa to go to homecoming or some event with her. And so I just was like, this is my chance to shut him down. And so he's like, "I like Lisa." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, man. I just asked her to homecoming and we're going and she's my girlfriend and you should just back off." And he didn't say another word. And we sat in dark silence until we fell asleep. It was just awkward. And the next morning, I woke up early and snuck out of the room because I didn't want to confront him. But I did want him to know that she was mine. See, what has our heart has our pursuit. Right? What has our heart, it gets, I mean, think of when I was pursuing Lisa, I mean, I spent vast amounts of money, especially for a college kid, vast amounts of money to pursue her, right? I was putting energy into it and effort and finance and creativity. And I mean, I was like, I would lay in bed at night and just, how could I, you know, could I rent a plane and put it in the sky? Or, you know, what could I do? I'll take an art class and I'll paint her a picture. I didn't do that. But I mean, I just was like, what can I do? What can I do? Because she had my heart. And so I was after her. And so this is why I'm asking you this morning, what or who has your heart? What or who has your attention? Because what has your heart gets your pursuit. And this is why worship is it's an outflow of your pursuit. What or who has your attention? That's what's going to get your worship. And worship will unite your heart like nothing else that I know of. It'll unite your heart. And this is so important because divided things fall. And we will miss the king if our heart is divided. If I could have the worship team join me this morning, I'll try to bring this to a close. I don't know how God speaks to you, and sometimes I hesitate to tell these stories because I just think maybe you're going to get tired of hearing stories about fishing or I'm not going to tell you a fishing story or stories about my dog, but this is just how God speaks to me. So yesterday I was in here and Pastor Clyde's preaching at Rio today, and so we were here, and we were working on the message and practicing and talking through and working on it. And so I brought Cooper with me, our six-month-old puppy, and it's fun to bring him when I'm practicing preaching because he just runs all over the sanctuary, and he goes up in the balcony, and he looks at me through the glass, and he come back down, and he'll lay here for a little while. But he did something new yesterday. And so I'm preaching, and like it's unique when I'm practicing because the room is empty, except this week there was Pastor Clyde there, and I was trying really hard to make sure Clyde was saved before he went to preach at Rio Rancho. And so I was preaching my guts out. I mean, I'm just like, I'm preaching it, you know. And all of a sudden, Cooper comes like kind of prancing down the aisle over here, and he comes right up on stage, and he's got something hanging out of his mouth. And he like shows me this thing hanging out of his mouth, and then he goes over to there, and he stops again, and he looks at me. And it was obvious that like what he was doing, he's trying to get my attention, and he's like showing me that he's got something. I'm like, what do you got in your... So I had to like stop preaching and go over. And he had, in the hallway, had found a rubber doorstop. And he wasn't even chewing it. He just like kind of, you know, holding it, looking at me. I'm like, drop it, Cooper. He comes and he drops it. And he goes and he hides behind Pastor Clyde. He hid behind what he perceived to be the strong man, okay? And he goes and I'm like, Cooper, what in the world? So I'm like, all right, come on, okay, Clyde, let's keep. And so I get back in, I'm preaching again, and Cooper disappears. And I'm not thinking, I'm preaching, I'm practicing, I'm praying, I'm thinking about this. And Cooper comes back in, and he's found another doorstop. And he comes right up to me. He's like, you know, holding this doorstop. And he's just looking at me. I'm like, Cooper, seriously? And I stopped preaching again. I got down on the floor. And when I got down the floor, I'm like, drop it, Cooper. And he drops it. And then he just rolls over on his belly like, come on, just scratch my belly. That's my Cooper voice. That's what I think he sounds like. He's just kind of goofy. And he's like, come on, Dad, scratch my belly. And I'm scratching his belly. And I'm just kind of laughing. And again, this is just how the Holy Spirit, he speaks to me in these very normal, like daily things, you know, because I'm scratching his belly. And I was like, what's wrong, Cooper? Was I not giving you enough attention? Was my heart divided, Cooper? Was I trying to preach and get ready for tomorrow and you just want my attention, you know? And I'm kind of messing with it and I'm playing. And it's just one of those moments where, you know, just the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. He's like, hey, I want your attention too. I want your whole heart. I want you to give me your whole heart, Jason. I'm like, I thought you had it. I really thought you had my whole heart, God. And I don't know about you, but it's kind of a scary question to ask of the Holy Spirit is, do you have my whole heart? Because if he doesn't, what he'll do is he'll tell you the places that you've held out on him, right? And I think that's why we like categories, is because when we have categories, then we don't have to face the reality that there are places of our lives that we've set aside and not allowed God to be a part of. But when we get rid of the categories and we're fighting against, we don't want division, but we want our hearts to be fully united with God. And when we just go, all right, God, I want you to have everything. Then his question back is, really? Really? Like, are you ready to go here? Are you ready for you to just give me everything? Because I'm the king, remember? I'm the king. And I want it all. I want your whole heart. But here's the good news is when we give him our whole heart, he's the strong man. I don't know a politically correct way to say this, but he's a strong man that goes in and kicks the devil's butt in the areas where we've had strongholds maybe for generations. He goes in, he's like, hey, I'm the strong man. It's time for me to set you free. It's time for me to help you out, take care of you, and provide for you. And so my question for you today as we come to an end is this. It's simply this. It's, do you need a stronger man in your life? Do you need the strongest man in your life? Do you need the king to come into your life, into those areas that maybe you've never allowed him into before? and to take care of the enemy where he's had a stronghold over your life. So I'm going to ask you if you'll stand with me this morning. I asked the worship team if we could worship at the end with this song, King of My Heart, because I just thought it was so appropriate, because worship unites our hearts. And I love how I love this song. I love announcing that he's the king. Here's the reality. He's already the king of the world. The question is he the king of your heart? You see the distinction? Like, he's the king whether you acknowledge it or not. The question is, will you acknowledge it? Will you allow him to be the king of your heart? And so what we're going to do is we're going to worship for a few moments, because it's going to unite our heart with the king. But I just really felt, and we've got time. It's only 10:15, all right? You don't have to feel rushed, all right? You've got plenty of time. But I really felt this morning as I was preparing my heart that there were some that were going to be here today that you would just say in this moment, you'd say, I need the strong man. I need him to come into those places of my heart that I've never allowed him into. I need him to set me free. I need him to break the addiction. I need him to heal the wounds, you know, from my past. I need him to help me to forgive someone. I need him. Are you following me? I hate defining it too much, because then you're like, well, that's not me. So you need a strong man in your life. And if that's you, as we worship, would you just move out of your chair and come and join me at the front? Just before we leave, I want to pray especially for those of you that would respond in that way. So let's worship for just a moment.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.